If you have your Bibles tonight, I want you to turn in them as we go through the passages that will be on the PowerPoint, and it's not on, so I don't know what to do. So it's over. It's on here, but not up here. So if anybody knows how to fix that, come take care of that. These are problems the Apostle Paul didn't have. Technology and how to change everything is just something that's just not there. So my uncle says all the time, a blackboard and a piece of chalk have never failed me yet. So that's something we can look at. So anyway, if you don't want to do that, that's fine. I'll just take care of this, and if it pops up, it'll be a miracle. So if you have your Bibles tonight, be ready to turn to the passages I call out. What if we all treated our Bibles like our cell phones? What if we carried it with us everywhere? What if we turned back to get it if we forgot it? And what if we checked it for messages throughout the day? And what if we were urgent about it? What if he used it in case of an emergency? Spent an hour or more using it every day. Would you be better? I think we all would. We'd all be better. There are all types of gizmos and technologies that we have today, but I do not think there's anything that beats opening the pages of God's precious Word and finding out what He wants us to do to go to heaven. Sitting across the table from someone who is your friend, may be lost in sin, and pointing them to the passages, having them read them. We talked a lot on Sunday about personal work and how we need to be evangelizing. Got people lost everywhere, and they need to hear about Jesus Christ. As you look at John chapter 17, our Savior prayed a prayer there. And that prayer that He prayed to His Father is that they all might be one as Thou art in me and I in Thee, that they all might be one in us. One of the reasons for that was so that the world would believe that God sent His Son. We live in a confused religious world today. We have families separated by religions. And the last I checked, there were over 3,000 different religious groups. And also, from what I checked, the surveys that I looked at, that is changing to the tune of about 20 per day in our society. All of them claiming that they're right. All of them claiming that what they teach is what everybody ought to do. The God we read about in the Scripture is not a God of confusion. He's a God of order. From the very first words that are uttered in the Scripture, in the beginning God created. And what God did was He created the world and then He ordered the world. He set boundaries. He set different rules for it to navigate under. And God has rules in nature. He has rules in culture. And He has rules for us today when it comes to our spiritual life. Following the directions is a very hard thing for many to do. Have you ever tried to put together a swing set for your child or grandchild? Well, we tried that one time for our boys. We thought we would do it just once and that would be done, and that's not what happened. But anyway, we followed, got the directions out, followed it, and what we thought we were doing is following the directions. But we did not read the directions first. And so we were moving along fine until we got to the second page, which said about step number 18, be sure you read all the directions before you start. Because step 19, I believe it was be sure you have already put up the slide. So we had to take it all down. Why did we do that? Because people were trying to confuse us? No, they did their part. They revealed it. But because we didn't read it. And I believe today that is what has caused the religious division today. Most people are not ignorant. We're able to read. We're able to understand. But sometimes we don't put things together very well. We don't get the emphasis. And because of the different messages, the competing messages, because the fact is, the religious world is trying to grow churches. There's only so many people out there that are interested in God at all. And so they are in competition to try to get there. And so their solution is, let's have more contemporary music. Let's go out here and then pep it up a little bit for people. Let's add to God's Word. Let's take away from God's Word. Let's do all these things. And that will certainly draw a crowd. And do you know what it does? For a while. Until the next new kid on the block comes along with the next new gimmick, and then people follow the gimmicks. Our God was wise enough and is wise enough to know what has lasting appeal. I appreciated the prayer and I appreciate all the songs. That in order to be what God wants me to be, I have to first of all give Him my heart. I have to humble my life. I have to humble myself before Him, realize how great He is and how He alone has the authority to tell me how to do things and what to do. And I will never go wrong if I follow His directions. Never. And we don't follow men, we follow God, because men will have all types of answers. And as we look at the question particularly of salvation, we look through the Bible and we see a number of things that are said to save us. And we're going to talk about all the things that we have found in the Scripture, and there will be some that we won't have time to get to. But just to start off with, we're going to go through 9 things that the Bible says save us. Now, if you go down the streets here in Columbia and you ask people, what does it take to be saved? You'll find people say, well, like a sign that we passed the other day, churches say do, God says done. And there's some people that'll tell you, you can't do anything about it. Calvinists will tell you, well, you're either elected to be saved or you're elected to be lost. Or if the grace of God comes on you, you can't do anything about it, and so it's not your choice. God grabs you, and so you just kind of wait to be grabbed. And there'll be people that say, well, you're saved by faith. Faith saves you. All of which the Bible teaches are aspects of what God has told us saves us. You ever watch the show Wheel of Fortune? My mother loved that show. And we do too, but not quite as much. But what they do there is they just spin the wheel and a number comes up or some prize comes up. The religious world would have us to think that we can pick out any scripture, because most people believe the Bible's God's Word, that we can just spin the wheel of salvation and whatever it comes up with for you to do, wherever it stops, you just do that and leave all the rest of them alone. That's not the way it is, people. There's the whole counsel of God we must obey, isn't there? We do all of what God has said. And so as we look at the passages that are noted here, and if you don't get all these copied down, thank you, by the way, for taking notes. I certainly appreciate that. That's wonderful. These PowerPoints will be available for anybody that wants them. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, 8 and 9, let's look first of all about how God saves us. God has a plan to save mankind. Man lost access to the tree of the garden of life in the garden. And so from Genesis chapter 3 on, then we find the gaining access to that tree once again. And the revelation is when we get that. After judgment, when we have access to the tree of life, live forever with God. God wants you to be saved. God's pulling for you. He has given a plan for all of us. He's not a respecter of persons. It's the same plan for everybody, and all of us can follow and see His plan. Be ye not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. That tells us you go to the testimony of God, you shouldn't be ashamed of it. You will find the answers. Never disappoints you. Nor of me His prisoner. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began. God predestined, God foreordained, that all of those who were obedient to His will, that accepted His plan, would be saved. Does God save us? Yes. Bible teaches it. Look at what it says here. The gospel saves. God saves. Grace saves. All of them are incorporated in this one verse. But let's look at how Jesus saves us. Most people will tell you, Jesus saves. And that's kind of become a slogan with a lot of people. And Jesus does save. The Godhead is a triune Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And because God saves doesn't mean that Jesus doesn't play a role in that. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, John 3:16. Matthew 1:21, and she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Why? Because he shall save his people from their sins. Are we saved by Jesus? Yes. Are we saved by God the Father? Yes. But let's look again. We have another passage that teaches that we're saved, and it's totally different. Look what it says. In Ephesians 1:7, in whom, talking of Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Christ's blood saves us, doesn't it? We have redemption, how? Through His blood. Does the blood of Christ save us? Yes. Did Christ die for all mankind on the cross? Yes. Just because He dies, does that mean I'm automatically saved and I don't need to do anything? No. But the blood does save. Are you saved by the blood of Christ? If you're saved, that's how you got saved. The blood of Christ was applied in your life. And that blood of Christ is applied only in baptism. But we'll talk about that later. Let's go on, look at some other passages from the list that we had to start with. In Ephesians 2:8, I'm saved by grace. Now, a lot of people would think that's a strange thing for a member of the Church of Christ to say. But what is grace? Grace is unmerited favor. That means that I don't deserve it. There's no way I could ever merit it. There's no list of things I could do that would qualify me to get it and to demand it of God. It is through grace I am saved. You are saved by grace, and I am too. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. Okay? Now, what is a gift? A gift is something of value that is given to someone without hope of without any type of expectation of a return. Now, if I were to take my wallet right here, and I were to put it up here, and I was to say, Terry, that wallet belongs to you. I know I'm safe, by the way. That wallet belongs to you. It's a free gift for you. Is it a free gift? It is. But what is it now? It's a free gift. But has anybody received it? There has to be an acceptance of the free gift, doesn't there? In order for there to be any validity to the gift in my life at all, or his. So, there has to be some type of action on the part of the receiver in order to enjoy the benefits of the gift, right? Now, grace certainly is a gift. It's the gift of God. The Scriptures teach that. Thank you, Terry. It's the gift of God. And nothing will ever invalidate that. It is a gift that God chooses to give to those who are recipients of His grace through obedience to His will. Let's look at the next one, mercy. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, not by works of righteousness that we have done, we're not saved that way, but according to His mercy He has saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. You see the actions there and how it comes in? Am I saved by mercy? Does mercy save me? Yes, it does. You're saved by mercy. Now, what is mercy? That's what you give somebody when they're hurting and they need to get let up and you let them up. That's what a person that's in a fight or a boxing match may give to a person who they beat up. There are things that happen to us in this life that beat us up. They tear us up. God doesn't do that to us. But we do know that people are beat up. We're beat up by sin. God looks at us and does not say, you deserve it, even though I do. He looks at me and he says, I will be merciful, but you must submit to my will. So submission to his will, to God's will, is how I receive mercy. Therefore, I am saved by mercy. The mercy of God saves me. Look, if you will, at the gospel. I'm saved by the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 15, 1 and 2, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel that I preach to you, you which also ye receive, and wherein you stand, and by which also you are also saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed it in vain. Now there's a number of things in that passage that we could go into, but we're going to cover them in other points. But notice there that it is through the gospel we are all saved. We are called by the gospel. Have you gotten your call? Again, don't wait for some small voice or some experience in a cornfield or something to happen that's remarkable in your life and just say, that's my calling. No, we are all called the same way, by the gospel. Whether we let it pierce our hearts or not, that's our choice. God will not make you be saved. He will not make you be lost. That's your choice. God provides the means for us to be obedient to Him. He has provided everything. There's nothing that He has forgotten. And as we look at what these scriptures say, we might look at these so far, and as we go on, and say, well, you know, this is all confusing. All these things save me. I don't understand how all these things can save me. Well, stay with us. Because God says all of this does save us. But what our problem is, and we'll get to this a little later, is religious denominations and people have the false notion that one of these things alone saves us. That is our challenge. We can agree on what God has said, can't we? But we will have a lot of disagreement on what He has not said. That one word alone is a challenge, isn't it? That's where the religious division comes from. That's how it's always been. When somebody wants to cherry pick the scriptures, run through it, and say, I like this passage, I don't like that one. I want to do this one, but I don't want to do that one. I like this one because it doesn't do anything to my lost loved ones. And so here we are. A lot of people fall down on the side of grace only. Some fall down on the side of faith only. But notice here that the gospel is what saves us. In Romans 1, verse 16, in this point that we're making here from what the Bible teaches us, it says the gospel is not to be ashamed of. We are not to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. It's the same for everybody. Again, God gave the same rules for everybody without distinction, without any type of problem of any kind whatsoever. He gives it for same for you, same for me. Same for the person who was raised up by godly parents, the same for the person who was not. The same for the person who was raised up with parents, same for the person who wasn't. Same gospel. And it's a glorious gospel, and it's powerful. The word for power that is used there, the power, the gospel is the power, comes from the word that we would get dynamite from. It's the word, the Greek word dunamis. And it carries that idea. The gospel has the power to blow you off your stubborn foundation of whatever you think you need to tell God is the way you want to be saved. It can change you, and it will change you if you'll let it. But again, the choice is yours. God's not going to make you. He's not going to bang the door of your heart down. You have to let this gospel pierce you. Now, there are two instances that we see in the scriptures that are very obvious in the book of Acts where people were pierced or pricked in their hearts. One is in Acts chapter 2, and it had a positive result. When they heard what Peter taught, they, the people, the Jews, were pricked in their hearts, and what did they do? They said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, well, you don't have to do a thing. You believe in Jesus, that's good enough. Well, no, that's not what he said. He said, repent. Repent of what? Well, he told them earlier. See, but in their case, what had they done? You, with wicked hands, have crucified the Son of God. There again, as my grandmother said, he put the salve on the sore, didn't he? He didn't dance around and try to tell them, well, you're okay. And, well, yeah, I know you were misguided. No, he told them. He said, you're sinners. And you're lost. And you need to be saved. That's not said with joy by Peter or anybody else that loves God. But it needs to be said, doesn't it? And it needs to, the conclusion needs to be done, needs to be taken to heart by the person being taught, by the gospel working on them. The realization, I'm lost. I'm going to be away from my God for eternity. And I don't want to be there. I want to go to heaven. And so you let the Word of God pierce your heart. The gospel saves, but not the gospel alone. Well, let's look at what a lot of people want. Well, isn't God a God of love? Yes, God's a God of love, and love can be said to save us, because in John 3:16, God loved the world so much that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Why did God send His Son to this earth? Why did Jesus come? He says Himself, I came to seek and to save that which is lost. Why did God? What's the whole plan of God from Genesis on? The redemption of mankind. That's the whole story of the Bible. The central theme of the Bible. The scheme of redemption. God wants to bring His people home to Him. And Jesus came to this world to do that. Through His blood being shed. And He did that for you and for me. That's the story. That's the message. And so when I recognize that, I can say, you know, God's tremendous love saves me. And it does. Had God not cared, He'd have fried us all a long time ago. But He does care. And the long-suffering of God, the mercy of God, His grace, His love, is why we still are here right now. And why He didn't fry us, why He didn't end it all 2 seconds ago. Do you know every time you take a breath, that is an assurance from God that He loves you and that He's going to give you every chance in the world He can, as long as time continues, to get your life right. That's tremendous long-suffering and mercy, isn't it? And love. Oh, what love our God has for us. But you see, Satan's busy too. He's going about spreading all types of different doctrines to confuse us, to tear at our hearts. What did Jesus say while He was here? Did He say that the gospel will unify everybody? In a sense He did, but He also said, I came not to bring peace, but a sword. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. Now that doesn't have to be true. But the Lord's prophetically saying, that's what the gospel will do. It will separate the wheat from the chaff. A person that wants to please God will please God. And he'll please God the same way as another person that truly pleases God, because they follow the same rules. Now, if I were to put something up here on the board and I were to ask everybody, how long is that line? I was to ask Terry, how long is that line, Terry?
I'd say 2 feet.
Okay. How long is the line, Deacon? Okay. A different answer. All right. But the fact, do you know it is? Are you sure? Are you absolutely sure? Are you, Terry? Absolutely certain. Well, how are we going to know? Well, we could all guess about it. We could say, and I don't know how long it is. So how are we going to find out how long it is? Can we have unity on how long this line is? No, as long as we're all guessing. As long as we're all working with our own think-sos. And our own supposed so's. We'll know how long that line is when we put a measure, a standard to it, and find out. We have to do that. How would you like to have somebody come build a house for you? And they didn't bring a ruler, or didn't bring a tape measure. And you said, are you not going to measure? No. I'm just going to put it up. I know about how much I need. You know? You don't want a house built like that, do you? You want some standards. You want measures. And you don't stand there and argue with him when he puts the measure and it says that. Say, well, I don't think that's true. I know it says that, but I don't want to believe it. No, you accept the standard, don't you? We do it in all kinds of things. This is the standard. Can we know what we have to do to go to heaven? Yeah. Is all of this that we've read so far confusing, or is it tremendously orderly and logical? Let's look at that. We're saved by hope. And notice what it says in Romans 8:24. We were saved in hope, in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what does a man still hope for what he sees? When I see something, I don't have to hope for it. Hope is not a wish. Hope is not just something that we just wish happens. Hope is a desire plus an expectation. Biblical hope is that, and I am saved by that. I have a desire to be with God, and I have an expectation that He will keep His promises. And I am saved by that hope, that assurance that I can have Jesus in my life. In James chapter 2 and verse 24, if we were going to go to James and just stop in one verse, we would find out in James 2 that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. So we would find that out, that works save us. So what are works? Faith is a work. Repentance is a work. Confession is a work. We'll talk about all those in a minute. Baptism is a work. But whose work? It's not my invention. And it shouldn't never be any of our inventions. That's God's desire. And so I have to do what God says. I'm saved by the works of God. If I do the works of God, I'll be saved. And you will too, not the works of men. Well, we've got eight more here. Hearing saves us. Matthew chapter 7, let's just go there. None of these alone saves us, but Matthew 7 says that I'm saved by hearing. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and doeth them, I'll liken him to a wise man that builds his house on a rock. The rains come down and the floods come. The winds blow and beat upon the house, and it fell not, because it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that hears these sayings of mine and does them not shall be likened to a foolish man that built his house upon the sand. So am I saved by hearing? Mm-hmm. But am I saved by hearing only? A lot of people have heard the gospel. A lot of people know what the Bible says. But that alone will not save them. That's like having salt and keeping it in the shaker. It doesn't season anything as long as it's in the shaker, does it? So when you hear, faith comes by hearing. You hear and it produces something. And then that produces something. And then that produces something. You see how they work off of one another, not independent of one another. Well, let's look and see in Romans chapter 5:1 and Romans 10:17 that we're saved by faith. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26, we don't have up here. But we're all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. That sounds pretty clear, doesn't it? But I don't want to stop there. I don't just want to spin the wheel of salvation and come down on any one of these and say, well, I found mine. The rest of it doesn't matter. No, we have to accept the whole counsel of God, don't we? We have to be obedient. We have to listen to what His Word has told us. We can't just cherry pick again what we like. We have to do it all. Well, in Acts chapter 16, verses 30 and 33, it says there that we're saved by belief or faith. He brought them out and says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? That was the jailer. What a question. Do people still have that question? They do. We were in a Hardee's restaurant several years ago, gospel preacher that was with me on a meeting, and we were studying our Bibles together, our New Testaments, and we weren't bothering anybody. But we noticed that one of the waitresses that was cleaning the tables was lingering. She came to our table and she said, "What do I need to do to be saved?" Both of us almost fell over. What a wonderful question. How we wish more people would ask that. But you know what? She asked what a lot of people are wondering. "I'm so confused. I hear so many things. What does the Bible..." And we told her, "Let's just take the Bible to answer that question." And we took the time to go through it with her. Unfortunately, we did not know whether she ever responded or not. But we taught her. We sowed the seed. She wanted to know what to do to be saved, like the jailer did. "What do I need to do to be saved?" The world will confuse you to where you're just a mass of confusion out there. You don't know what to do. Good people that you trust will tell you this, and somebody else equally as good will tell you this. Someone you love that's a relative will say, "I was saved this way." Somebody else will say, "I was saved that way." So you can't let your emotions determine it. You have to let the Word determine. In John chapter 1, it says, "There in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." Verse 14 through 17 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among men." That word that is used there has a Latin derivative that says, that is the word logos. And the word logos carries with it the idea of order, the idea of a sequence of things that follow, logic, as the word we get. If this is true, then this is true. If this is true, then this is true. If this is true, then this is true. If Jesus Christ is the Son of God, which I believe He is, and I hope you do, then the rest is done, isn't it? Had a man several years ago told me, he says, "If you prove to me that the Bible is true and that Jesus is the Son of God, you don't have to prove anything else because the rest is done." And I think he was right. If I can believe God's message and His message reveals to me that Jesus Christ is His Son and did everything that the Bible says He did, then I have no choice but to do whatever He tells me to do. And I think that's true. If I want to go to heaven, if you don't want to go to heaven, well, go fishing. But you won't go to hell with a happy face knowing that Jesus Christ died for you and you did nothing about it. You'll be miserable. Someone has said once somebody hears the gospel, it'll do two things. It will either make you honest or it'll make you crooked. The honest heart can only respond with, "Lord, forgive me, a sinner. Let me do what You told me to do. Repent and be baptized based upon all You've done for me." Well, let's look at some more. Does repentance save us? Acts 17:30 says so. "Times of this ignorance God winked at, but now He commands all men everywhere to repent." Romans 10:9-10, confession saves us. "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Here's another interesting thing about the Bible on these points that we're making. You know, you're saved by hearing, you're saved by repenting, you're saved by confessing, you're saved by faith. And all of that brings you unto God. Just like you came from the parking lot here, you took several steps that led you unto the door. But only one step puts you through over the threshold. That one step that puts us over the threshold is our next point, and that is baptism. And most people in the religious world will follow us and be in agreement with everything we have said thus far. But when it comes to baptism, for some reason, and I don't understand it, they are not willing to do that. That's where we have our biggest divisions. Baptism matters or baptism doesn't matter. Which is it? It can't be both. Either it matters, it doesn't matter for you and not for me, because God gives the same commandment to be baptized in water for the remission of our sins. And it says in 1 Peter 3:20-21 that water, the baptism in water, saves us. Sometimes when they were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not the washing of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Remember, baptism is that step that puts you into. The rest leads you unto. The rest are magnificent. But I'm not in Christ. Galatians 3:27. Verse 26 of Galatians 3 says, I'm saved by faith. But then look at verse 27. It says there that as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Okay? A very simple illustration, and a lot of people think I'm crazy, but let me ask you something. Am I in my coat right now? I was, but am I now? I think I'll walk around like this the rest of the evening. If I did, and I told you, I'm in my coat. I'm in my coat. Don't you tell me I'm not in my coat. I can't believe you're being so unkind to me as to tell me I'm not in my coat. Why would you not want me to be okay this way? You know and I know I'm not in my coat now, right? Baptism puts us into Christ. Only when we have been baptized into Christ are we fully clothed in Christ. Are we within Christ? Faith leads us to that, but baptism puts us into Christ. Okay? And I'm not in Christ until I have been baptized into Christ. Okay? So, does a person have to be baptized to be saved? Faith is essential. Repentance is essential. Confession is essential. But all of that is good, but it doesn't save us by itself until we have been baptized into Christ for remission of our sins. Well, notice here also, calling on the name of the Lord saves us. Romans 10:12-14, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich toward us and those that call upon Him. For whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on Him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So do I need to call on the name of the Lord? What does that mean? Do I just say Jesus, Jesus, Jesus? Or do I say some sinner's prayer that is not in the Bible, that men have invented, and I say, Jesus, 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 come into my heart and save me, I'm a sinner. Is that calling on the name of the Lord? Not biblically. By the denominations of men and the suggestions of men, it is calling on the Lord, but that's nowhere in the Bible. No one in the Bible was ever told to do that only. Never. And if you think you can find one of those passages, maybe I've missed it. Please produce it for me before you leave tonight. Because I want to preach it. Because it'll be a whole lot easier to bring people to Christ if they just said, well, I just want to call on Him in the way that I feel is best. And I want to use my emotions to bring me to Christ. I'd love to tell people that's perfectly acceptable. Only problem is the Bible doesn't teach it. So calling on the name of the Lord, that's appealing to God for authority to act. Calling on the name of the Lord. Well, can I save myself? Bible says I can. Notice this in Acts chapter 2, verses 40 and 41, those people on Pentecost. With many other words, he testified and exhorted, saying, save yourself from this untoward generation. And notice what it follows. then those who gladly received the word were baptized. And the same day they were added unto them 3,000 souls. In what sense do I save myself? By implementing the plan of God in my heart and in my mind, and letting it make the change in me that needs to be done. That's by my submission to God. I must save myself. I must act. God will not save me against my will. No matter what works I do, I must do what God has said and implement what He has told me to do. And I have to do that because I have a broken heart that goes to God and says, what do I need to do? You tell me what I need to do and I'll do it. That's faith activated. Faith is a work. Faith alone won't do it. Faith has to be shown. James chapter 2, verse 24, faith by itself will not save you. Now, certainly faith is a sin. If God told me to walk through that wall, then it's my job to do what? To walk, and to walk as hard as I can into that wall as many times as I need to, if that's what God said. Now, what's God's responsibility? God's responsibility, if I want to live, is for me to be able to walk through that wall. But if God told me I could walk through that wall, it's up to me to walk. It's up to Him to do whatever He wants to do. My command is to walk. Remember a man named Peter who had never walked on the water before or after? And Jesus says, Peter, come. And that man stepped out and did something he had never experienced in his life. That was faith. He had faith that Jesus would care for him, but as long as he stayed in the boat, he never realized the benefit of coming to Jesus like he should. So he stepped out on what didn't make any sense to him as a sailor, as a fisherman. You don't step out on stormy waters. It doesn't make any logical sense to him from a human standpoint. But God's ways aren't our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. He didn't ask me what I think about the Bible before he wrote it, nor did he ask you. God is God. And God's plan must be implemented if anyone wants to go to heaven. It is a unified plan, it is a clear plan, and it is only confused when man confuses it. John 17, Jesus wants unity. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul appeals to the Corinthians, I want you to all speak the same things. Well, how do we speak the same things? We speak the same things by applying the standard. And that's how we know. We put the standard to it, and we don't guess about it, and we don't wonder, possibly, maybe. We know. We know. And so when we read, we understand. Well, you know the love of God saves us, as we said already in John 3:16. He loved the world, and He gave His Son. He gave Christ to be a Savior for us. He is our Savior. He came to this world. His name is Jesus in an earthly sense. A lot of people were named Jesus. The word has derivations in Joshua. And there were a lot of Joshuas. But He was also Savior. He was the anointed of God. He was the Messiah and is the Messiah. The Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. Are you lost tonight? Do you know somebody that's lost? You have someone that you have been needing to take the gospel to? You have a child that's lost? How are you going to be saved? How are they going to be saved? By doing what God has said. Based upon your humility and your submission to His will. The Holy Spirit has been sent to us to guide us into all truth. The apostles were guided in what they wrote, and we don't know from the story of Acts, that we can be assured that what the apostles stated is valid. Paul makes that statement and makes that argument particularly to the Galatians, the whole book of Galatians. That the apostles' authority is God's authority. So when we read the pages of the Scripture and know that is God's words given to men to write down for you and me, that we can be assured that God has spoken to us. And what He said is the same thing to everybody. Same thing. When the Spirit of truth has come, He will guide you into all truth. Paul later says to the Timothy, he says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? So the man of God can be complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. That pretty well covers it, doesn't it? The Scriptures guide me. God is guiding me through the medium of the Scriptures. Well, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for all of us. God provided atonement for us through His Son. I can be at one mint with God, atonement. I can be one with God. Do you want that? I can be holy, although I'm not holy. I'm made holy by the blood of my Savior. I can be perfected by Christ. I'm not perfect on my own, but I have a Savior who is. And if I walk in the light as He is in the light, I have fellowship with Him. You know, in the Old Testament, you couldn't even go into the tabernacle or the temple unless you had cleansed yourself first, based upon the commandments of God given to the children of Israel. How does an unholy person stand before a holy God who will not dwell where there's unholiness? It can only be because there's a medium that makes us holy, and that's the blood of Christ. In Romans chapter 6, if you have your Bibles, we'll go around and look and see what is there about baptism. It's not the water, because you could be baptized in a mud puddle. It's not the cleanliness of the water or some type of magical healing power of the water. It's not the water. It's what happens in the water. And that is a peculiar operation of God through the Spirit. The Word of God says, do it. The Spirit says, come, and we come. We submit ourselves to baptism, and in baptism, God cuts away the old man of the heart, the old heart, and circumcises it and makes it a new heart. And so when the person comes up out of the water, all the sins, all the trash is cut away, and we are new creatures. Our sins are many. We have that in common. Romans 3:23, all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We deserve death, chapter 6, 23. Praise God, the wonderful thing is we don't have to die in our sins. The Christian life is the best life there is. Again, we look at all of these things we've talked about tonight, about 20 of them, and the Scriptures are very plain. Some people want to play these things against one another. That was Calvin's issue. That was Augustine's issue. That was the issue that many of the, quote, church fathers had. They wanted to take things that were said and play them against one another rather than to see the agreement of all of them and how one works off the other, how they work together, you see, and find unity in them instead of trying to find division in them. Satan's the author of division, but God's the author of order and not chaos. All of these things work together for our salvation. And it's all God's plan. The beautiful scheme of redemption for mankind. None of these things alone will save us, but all of them together will. Have you ever heard somebody say, I'm not going to believe what that Apostle Paul said? You ever heard? I want a red letter edition of the Bible. I want to just do what Jesus said. You know, somebody called into our TV program a few years ago down in Newton, and they said that. They said, I'm just going to accept the words of Jesus. And so we made this chart. Do you know that you could just take the words of Jesus and find out everything that you need to do to be saved? Let's look at this. Luke 11:28. Yea, rather blessed are those that hear the word and keep it. That's Jesus on hearing. Okay. Well, let's look at what he said on believing. John 8:24. I say to you that you will die in your sins. If you do not believe I am he, you will die in your sins. That's Jesus. Faith. Well, let's go to the next one. What about repentance? Jesus have anything to say about that? Yeah, he did. I tell you no, but except you repent, you'll all likewise perish. That's red letter edition. That's Jesus. You want to hear what Jesus said? You're just going to do what Jesus said? Well, if you love him, what did he say? You'll keep his commandments. Are these commandments? Yes, they are. Did he say them? Yes, he did. Did you commit to doing what Jesus said? Yes. Did you say you love Jesus? Yes. Well, then, here you go. Okay. Let's look again. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, I will confess before my Father who is in heaven. Okay. That's Jesus on confession. Okay. Well, what about baptism? Well, Jesus didn't say anything about that, did he? Jesus is the one that said, Mark 16:16 particularly, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Did Jesus think baptism was important? Yep. So much so that he submitted to John's baptism not because he sinned, but to fulfill righteousness. So nobody could say, well, Jesus never did it. And that was John's baptism. But it was a forerunner of what Christ would teach in the kingdom. Well, what about a faithful life? You'll be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endures till the end shall be saved. Did Jesus think once saved, always saved? No, he did not. Did he understand that you had to continue in faith? That you had to continue the walk? The doctrine of once saved, always saved is a very convenient doctrine, a very appealing doctrine. Imagine if somebody told you that once you were saved, you could never lose your salvation for any reason. That even if you murdered somebody, you could not be lost. That if you wanted to party and involve yourself in every excess in this world, if Jesus had once saved you, there's nothing you could do to undo that. You could offend God all you want to and never lose your... Does that sound right? Do you know there's a number of people in denominationalism that don't believe that? There was a lady in the line the other day when I was at the grocery store. And she picked up an issue of National Geographic that talks about the Dead Sea Scrolls. And she got to talking to me about that. And she said, by the way, do you believe in election? I said, no, ma'am. You're talking about what Calvin taught? She said, yes. She said, my preacher preaches that, and my church believes it, and I don't believe it. She said, I don't believe in irresistible grace either. And I certainly don't believe in once saved, always saved. I said, really? She said, yeah. I said, why are you still going there? And she said, that's a good question. I said, well, here's my card. I said, love to study with you. And she said, well, I'll talk to my husband. We'll see. People are in groups that they don't believe what the teaching is. They want something else. But remember what we said Sunday? Remember what Romans 12 says? They have to have someone teach them. The purpose of tonight's lesson is twofold. One, to tell us what we need to do and to kind of explain some things in a way that we can understand where we're not wondering. Or we can be confident in what we teach. But the other thing is, this is something you can take to your neighbor and you can cover it in you could cover it in about 30 minutes on a good day. Get your neighbor to sit down with you 30 minutes to 45 minutes and go through these things. Say, let's just clear it all out. Let's look and see what God says. What you say and what I say doesn't matter. Let's just see what God says. This is just one way to do that. There's a lot of ways to do it. But I'd like to suggest that to you. Do I have to live faithfully after I've been saved? Yes. Do I have to stay in the faith? Yes. And that requires diligent action. Well, what must I do to be saved? What about the Philippian jailer? same hour of the night when he realized he was lost, he said, they took him and they baptized him and his household, all those that were obedient. The eunuch, when Jesus was preached to him, said, here's water, what hinders me from being baptized? They stopped the chariot, went down into the water. He baptized him, he came up out of the water, and he went on his way rejoicing. Why? Because he followed what 1 Peter 3:20 says he should have done, and he came up rejoicing. Why? Because he was a new creature. Romans chapter 6 is an interesting passage too, because as you look at Romans 6, baptism is a likeness of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Your Savior and my Savior died, he was buried, and he arose for your sins. Now that didn't just lock it in that you're saved, but it opened the door for you to be submissive. Do you know what Romans 6 in essence tells us? All God wants you and I to do is to die to sin, be buried in water where we receive that blood, and be raised to walk in newness of life. He asks us to do the same thing he did for us. It's an interesting plea, isn't it? I did these things for you. Will you do the same as a symbol to me? To achieve salvation in your life, to accomplish what I came to do, and that's to save your soul. Please, be obedient to the gospel of Christ. If you don't agree with anything I've said tonight, if it's not from the Scripture, I'd appreciate it if you'd let me know, because I've taught error tonight, and I'll be lost for that. But if what we've talked about tonight is true, and it is scriptural, then we ask you to be obedient to it now. If you're here and you're not a Christian, it's time to be one. But you have to let this sink into your heart. I can't do that for you. If I could, I would. But you have to let this move you. At some point, for you to be saved properly, like the Bible teaches, you have to let the Word work in your heart. Will you do that tonight? And if you're ready to be obedient as the Bible teaches, we stand ready to assist you. And if you're unfaithful Christian and you've fallen away, you're not walking like you ought to walk, then come and let's have prayer together and you get back where you need to be. Prodigal, come home while we stand and sing.